Good to be here tonight. I'm not exaggerating when I say this is a highlight of my Wednesday. Anybody agree with me? Okay, good. It's nice to have a reward at the end of the day to know that again I'm just going to make it through Wednesday and I get to be with you all. We get to study God's Word together. And, you know, again, we're in Matthew chapter 5. We're talking about Jesus' standard of righteousness. And again, we've made the point several times how that is it easy? I mean, is it just something we can snap our fingers and these, you know, we no longer get angry, we don't lust anymore, our marriage is perfect. We still start keeping our word regarding everything. We don't get vengeful anymore, just like that, right? Now, we understand that, again, it's very much a work in process. And we're going to talk, you know, again, we'll get here, but I think the last verse of this chapter is very, very important. You know, I mean, the last verse of this chapter sums everything up. And what does that last verse say? We're to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Again, that English word perfect, we take that to mean never make a mistake, flawless. But the word actually means what? Complete, whole, full grown, mature. If we're going to be mature and full grown, if we're going to be complete, again, all of these aspects, we're going to work on them. It's a very rudimentary thing, but I remember that old, you know, Tonight Show act, you know, of spinning the plates, you know. And the fact is that if we don't pay attention to all these aspects of righteousness, again, we can let things kind of slip. And maybe think of, again, I might just think about things as I'm on the way here about how Paul and his efforts to, again, make sure that we're complete. You know, that there's no missing parts in our lives. And I was thinking about Colossians chapter 1. And beginning of verse 21, Paul wrote there, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, that you have heard which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." Verse 24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And then I've read all that to read this, verse 28. "We proclaim him," that is Christ, "admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which it mightily works within me." Paul says, my whole effort is I want to present every man complete in Christ. To address those things that are lacking. To address those things that we need to work on. And he, again, the sister epistle, you know, Ephesians, said something very, very similar in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints for the service and building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to a knowledge, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." And so again, as we are studying these attributes of righteousness, we're studying about the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And this is his standard of righteousness. And it should be our goal, first of all, for ourselves, and then for everybody else, to present ourselves and everybody else complete in Christ. complete and whole and mature. And that's going to take a while. It's going to take a lifetime. All right, so Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. We begin. Studied about the Beatitudes, about those things which are required for us to be part of His kingdom. We studied about being lights in this world and the salt of the earth. We talked about Jesus and again, His relationship to the law, that He didn't come to destroy, but He came to fulfill it. And then again, that key passage, verse 20, I say to you, the most righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And in verse 21, through the end of this chapter, talking about again, but I say to you, my standard of righteousness as the Son of God, as the King of His kingdom, determining again what our standard should be. We've talked about, again, our, the attribute of anger that we're to, again, not have, the aspect of lust, marriage, and again, we've talked about keeping our word and our commitments. And not looking to, again, finagle our way out of things that we have committed to. So we're going to begin tonight in verse 38, but if I can get somebody to read, let's set the context, verse 33. And let's go down to the end of the chapter. I'm not sure how far we'll get tonight. 33 through 48. Brandon?
Matthew 5, 33 through 48. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of His feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax gatherers or tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect.
All right, so again, beginning in verse 38, another one of these statements where Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. You poke my eye out, I poke yours. You knock me in the mouth, knock out my teeth, I'm going to do that to you. That's what they have established as their standard of righteousness. But again, what does Jesus follow? You have heard that it was said with. Okay, exactly. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Where it forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Again, when we talk about exceeding the standard of righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, again, would this blow their minds, so to speak?
Probably.
I'm sorry?
I said probably.
Yeah. No, I mean, this would be very contrary to what they had practiced. But let's, again, go back to what they had heard was said. And again, their establishment of righteousness was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Let's go back and take a look at the old law. In terms of what it was said. If I can get somebody to read Exodus 21, 23 through 25. David?
Exodus 21, 23 through 25. But if there is any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise.
Okay, now the question we need to ask ourselves is, was this intended to be a personal liberty that they had anytime somebody did something to them, they personally had the privilege and right to again return to the one that did to them exactly what was done to them? I'm sorry?
No, I don't think so. I think they could go to law as a government. They felt the law.
Okay. Well, sir, certainly in terms of the old law, were there, as it were, civil remedies, as it were, and judgments to be made in terms of when things happened? And again, I believe that's ultimately what we're reading here is, again, what was... And much of like what we talked about in Deuteronomy 24 was marriage, when things had gotten out of control, when Moses said, unless it be for an unseemly act, you get the certificate of divorce and so forth, was really to put some limitations on that, on divorce. But what we see here is, again, putting some limitations on, again, what the judicial remedy for what took place. If I get somebody to read Leviticus 24 then, verses 19 and 20. Leviticus 24, 19 and 20. Richard?
Leviticus 24, 19. As a man causes a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be rendered unto him.
And then let's go to Deuteronomy 19, verse 21. Who has that? Okay, Richard.
Deuteronomy 19, 21.
If you're not too tired.
What?
If you're not too tired.
And thine eyes shall not pity. Life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot.
Now, what was this legal principle called? Anybody familiar with the, is it, I think, Latin term for this legal principle? You probably heard it. Lex talionis.
No,
that's not it. But it was the ancient principle of justice known as lex talionis, or like for like. It was part of the earliest surviving code of laws. Anybody heard of the Code of Hammurabi? Okay. Ruler of Babylon from 2285 to 2242 BC. And it was part of their judicial codification of judgments to be made, like for like. And that's what, again, is established here. So, again, what was the purpose? Again, it was judicial equity rather than a license for, okay, you caused a scratch in my face, I get to do it to you. Rather, again, a matter of judicial equity. Again, let's go back to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. In terms of, again, was there anything said in the law about, again, you did something to me and I'm going to get even with you? Was that what the law was about? What is it? Luke 19, 18. Thank you. Do you have that?
I do. Leviticus 19, 18. Thou shalt not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and Jehovah.
Okay, so again, was the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, was that about personal vengeance?
No.
No. Okay. So, it was, but what had transpired until the time of Christ?
Personal vengeance.
It had become about personal vengeance. It had become about getting even. Is there an element to our society today that's like that? Anybody ever inadvertently cut somebody off in traffic? What will people typically do if you cut them off in traffic? I will do unto you as you've done unto me. I will exact my vengeance. But again, in the time of Christ, they had taken this lex talionis, eye for eye, life for life. And rather than, again, leaving it as a matter of judicial equity, of saying, I myself am going to exact from you any time I am harmed, I myself will take it from you. And again, that's not what the old law was about. But whatever they had come to, again, remember, this is Jesus saying, I say to you. Okay? You may have heard that it was said that you could do unto somebody else whatever they did to you, but I'm telling you, Richard.
I was going to say, as we look in the first three citations up at the top of Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, just scanning through them quickly, in each instance, you see there's discussion above and below about the judges, the priests, and such like. So these are judicial punishments laid out for crimes in which the person is receiving a punishment that is due for the crime that he's committed.
It's kind of like in our society today. There are standards of, you know, again, you commit this crime, here's the judgment that can be rendered against you for this crime. And again, it was establishing their judicial limitations.
I remember when David, who was those guys? Remember Saul wiping out almost it? And so they wanted, you know, to get Saul's descendants and kill him. And David allowed them to do that. Was that under that idea of an eye for an eye, two for two? When he gave him up?
I'm not sure I'm piecing exactly what you're talking about.
Well, you remember the people who tricked Joshua, they looked like they were poor and... I think he wasn't supposed to kill them, but Saul came and almost wiped them out. They came to David later on after Saul was done and he asked.
I'll look for that later on this week, but here's the point. Did David himself, did he exercise perfectly, again, this attribute of, again, leaving the vengeance to God? Was David perfect at that? No, was Solomon? You know, the fact is that David was not perfect at that. Solomon wasn't. And I've always been amazed as you read the Psalms.
Yeah.
You ever notice David's attitude sometimes towards his enemies in some of these Psalms? Yeah. Where he wants vengeance taken, you know, towards his enemies. Now, oftentimes you'll read in the Psalms, and again, it's very interesting. Go through there. You'll read his, you know, God judged them, God condemned them. But then oftentimes at the end of the Psalm, David will come to the point of realizing, but God, I need to put my faith and trust in you. And again, you read, you know, David was not a perfect man. So I'll try and look for what you were talking about. But let's remember even David, Solomon, all men have fallen short of the standard, haven't we?
Yeah, but how do we know when they're not the will of God? When David did, I thought that was maybe God's will.
I'm going to have to find a specific example you're talking about. We can address it. But, the thing is that, again, it's not about focusing on getting even, but what is it about? It's about leaving room for God to execute his judgment. We've looked at Leviticus 19:18, but again, even Solomon, by inspiration in the book of Proverbs, addressed this point. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22. Again, if anybody has these, you can raise your hand and I'll let you read them. But Proverbs 20, verse 22, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord and he will save you. Again, sometimes when we talk about those who have harmed us, those who have hurt us, those who have wronged us, don't we want equity now? Do we want things to be right now? But Solomon here talks about the fact that do not say, I'm going to repay, but wait for the Lord. Is that easy to do? So, you know, when somebody's done something wrong and it's against me personally, and again, there's within us that desire. I want them to make it right now. Sometimes we need to wait for the Lord to understand. Proverbs 24:29. Anybody has that? Jim?
Okay. not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done.
Pretty clear, huh? So, and again, don't say it because don't. If we don't say it, we got to stop ourselves from thinking it, you know. And then the New Testament passage, and we'll come back to this, but the Apostle Paul, again, I think reiterating Jesus' standard of righteousness in Romans chapter 12. If I can get somebody, let's go all the way back to actually to verse 14 through 21. Romans 12, 14 through 21.
Romans 12, 14. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
All right, does this sound a lot like what Jesus is talking about here in the Sermon on the Mount? Again, Paul is referring to what Jesus has taught about blessing those who persecute you. And again, I want us to think about what is the context here in the Sermon on the Mount when he talks about, you know, somebody who slaps you on the cheek or somebody who takes your coat also. Is this talking about just general injustices? Perhaps. But again, when we talk about the Beatitudes and Jesus addressed in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who have been persecuted. He said persecuted for what?
Righteousness.
For righteousness' sake. I think we need to understand and think about this. When we talk about, again, someone who slaps you on the cheek, someone who takes your coat, what's the primary context here? Suffering for the sake of righteousness. Might you be slapped on the cheek because of who you are as a child of God? Have people ever suffered that way before? Could we suffer that way someday ourselves? That somebody would slap us on the cheek, that someone would take our coat and take us to court, that would demand these things, who would persecute us for righteousness' sake. How do we deal with that? How do we respond to that? Do we seek our own revenge? Yes, Claire.
I have somebody I've been dealing with for a while on a regular basis. And this person is, she knows it. And I try to be nice. She doesn't believe in God enough because she said the Bible is partially wrong. And so it's really hard not to go towards.
Say, oh, yeah.
But I know I have to apply this.
Well, again, first of all, is it easy?
No.
No, again, I mean, if somebody, again, you know, walked up to Rick and say, Rick, you're a child of God? Because your natural inclination is going to be to what?
Somebody strike back.
Somebody's not you, I mean, that. But especially if somebody just does that, because who you are is a member of the Lord's kingdom. Again, it would not be easy. But again, what as we read in Romans chapter 12, remember verse 18 that was read, if possible, so far as it depends on you. Can you control what the other person has just done or will do perhaps again? But what can you control? Yourself and your response, right? And that's what Paul means, if possible, that as far as it depends on you. I can't, if Leonardo again was my enemy, and I'll say that, but and you attack me because of who I am as a child of God, as far as it depends on me, what Jesus is asking me to do. He slaps me on the cheek because of who I am. Am I going to retaliate?
But what is it that we are being asked to do?
Well, again, there's four things in this context. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek.
turn to him the turn the other to him also. Easy for me to say.
You ever seen that sometimes in movies, something like that, where somebody is attacked and they get slapped and they just stand there? You ever seen that happen before? Yeah. Then again, is that easy? No? Who had their hand up?
I know in certain situations that would be the worst thing to do. If you let somebody attack you and others see it, they will get the impression that they do that to you too. And sometimes you're inviting them to come and attack the same way. So that's why I'm thinking there's something we're missing. When we read this, we think that's the way a Christian is supposed to be, because after this, there never exists evil. If somebody breaks into his house, you don't try to stop them.
Well, that's why, again, number one, I want you to think about this in terms of suffering for righteousness' sake, because of who you are as a child of God, as a Christian. But again, is there application to anything? Now, is this... Let's, again, as we go through this, and I'm not going to fully answer that question yet, but, you know, does that mean that, again, somebody breaks into my house and I can't do anything, I just have to say, again, somebody's attacking my daughters and my wife, I'm just going to have at it. But, again, I think the major context here is you're a child of God. We're going to take a look at some examples of godly people in the Scriptures who turn the other cheek. Okay? Because of who they are, because they were, again, attacked for righteousness' sake. And we're going to take a look at how they responded to it.
Does this mean that right then when you don't retaliate, you're also forgiving them?
Well, again... It's a matter of, you know, who is the one who will forgive the sin? God will. And again, what is required for forgiveness from God? But again, as Jesus said when he was crucified, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Does that mean they, at that moment, they were absolved of that sin? But again, in his heart, was he going to hold on to revenge and hatred and the type of sinful attitudes that would be very easy for Jesus to have held on to? He prayed that they would be forgiven. Is that a giant step to take in your heart to the one who has slapped you on the face because of who you are, who perhaps has done even more like they did to Christ, and to pray that they would be forgiven? And again, to leave room for God then to execute the judgment. That's a huge step. And again, if we can get to the point of someone who has persecuted us for righteousness' sake, to pray to God, I pray that they would be forgiven by you because of your obedience. Wow. But let's take a look at some of, again, these four things that are being asked of us. Again, we hear this as, again, turn the other cheek. The next one is, let him have your coat also. If he wants to take your shirt, that's in the New American Standard. It's referring to, again, your inner garment versus your outer garment. Somebody is going to sue you for your, you know, he's talking about let him have your outer garment as well. Whoever forces you to go one mile, go another. And finally, he says, give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. So let's take a look at each of these four that Jesus says. And again, remember, we're blessed when we suffer for the sake of righteousness. When we suffer, Jesus says, because of me. Because you're following me. You're a disciple of mine. And that not all suffering is blessed, is it? Could we be slapped on the cheek for saying something we shouldn't be saying? Is there any honor then in turning the other cheek?
No.
There's no honor in that. That's why I think, again, tying in 1 Peter 4 with what we're saying here is about suffering for righteousness' sake because of who we are. So number one, again, I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Again, is there in the history of mankind any thing considered more of a degrading thing than for someone to slap you in the face? I mean, that's kind of one of those universal things that is just, it's degrading. We take offense at that. It's just, it's the most severe insult. Again, look back at 1 Kings chapter 22. And this is involving some of my favorite characters here. This involves Ahab, who, this is my term, is one of the most pathetic characters of the Old Testament. But it also involves a prophet named Micaiah. I love Micaiah. Again, why didn't Ahab like Micaiah the prophet? Yeah. He told the truth. But when you look at how Micaiah was treated, beginning in verse 19 of 1 Kings 22, Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven, seven standing by him on his right and on his left. The Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?' And one said this, while another said that. And the Spirit of the Lord, Spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said to him, 'I will entice him.' The Lord said to him, 'How?' And he said, 'I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all the prophets.' And he said, 'You are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you.'" Verse 24, "Then Zedekiah the son of Chenanah came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, 'How did the Spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you?'" Again, slap in the face. How did God speak to you? We see again the attack against him. You read then in John chapter 18, and we know who we're talking about in John chapter 18. Who is the one who is slapped on the cheek? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If I can get somebody to read 22 and 23.
John 18, 22 and 23. "And when he had said this, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, 'Answerest thou the high priest so?' Jesus answered him, 'If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me?'"
And if you can drop down to chapter 19 and read 1 through 3.
Chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple garment. And they came unto him and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they struck him with their hands."
We talk about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We talk about him hanging on the cross. Indeed, we need to think about the ultimate, sacrifice that he made of his life. But prior to his crucifixion, as you read there in chapter 19, verses 1 through 3, what did they do to him? They mocked him. Putting the scarlet robe on him, putting that crown of thorns, they were not only wanting to put him to death, but they wanted to humiliate him before they did. And the final piece of this humiliation was, again, not only a mock crown of thorns, not only intended to mock him, but to inflict pain. The scarlet robe to mock him as he claimed to be the King of the Jews. So the Lord probably don't pay into that. I've heard people talk about that purple robe. It may not have hurt putting it on. They say when they took it off of him, with all the bleeding that had taken place, that would have been painful. But finally here in verse 3, "And they came up to him with their words and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and slapped him in the face." They mocked him. They despised him. Randy?
Over at Luke 22, verse 63. "But now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him and beating him, and they blindfolded him and were asking him, saying, 'Prophesy, who is the one who beat you?'" And mocking him.
Making a game out of it.
Mocking him as a prophet, too.
Yeah. Again, we think about, you don't know about the insults I've been through. We don't have a clue, do we? And again, somebody
ask the question, is this literally talking about turning the other cheek? What did Jesus do? For the sake of righteousness. When we refuse to retaliate for righteousness' sake, will we? When we have an opportunity to retaliate, will we? Again, going back to John chapter 18. But ultimately, Peter is the one who addresses what we just read about Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2. If I get somebody to read verses 18 through 24. 1 Peter 2, 18 through 24.
1 Peter 2, 18 through 24. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrow and suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For if you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed.
All right. So again, he was slapped on the face, he was mocked, he was blindfolded, he was beaten. Could he have retaliated?
Called 12 legions of angels.
And as Jesus, who took, as we read in Philippians chapter 2, the form of a monster, he lived life in the flesh. Did he understand the insult and the mocking? Did it have anything to, you know, did it tempt him in any way? Sure it did. It tempted him like it would tempt us.
No, but when this high priest had Paul spoke on the mouth, so in the mouth, Paul retaliated verbally to send that the people were appalled. They actually speak that way. Then Paul apologized. But when I read that, I said, Paul didn't just sit there and take that. He knew an injustice had been done.
Well, again, we're not talking about, and that's, you know, the Apostle Paul is a good example. Does this mean that we don't exercise our civic rights in terms of our protection? You know, Paul exercised his Roman citizenship to his purposes as a child of God to achieve God's purposes for him. And so it wasn't a matter of that we can't exercise our civic rights, you know, in terms of demanding a judgment, a judicial hearing or something. You know, Paul did that.
Granted, he was saying the same thing. To be fair, he didn't do that.
No, he did. But ultimately, again, why I want to spend so much time on Jesus here and the Gospels, and then as we read about him in 1 Peter 2, again, who are we asked to follow? Who is our ultimate example?
Jesus.
It is Jesus. In terms of how he could deal with his crucifixion, as I think about how I'm going to deal with injustices, again, for the sake of righteousness, who should be the ultimate example in my mind? Jesus. And then it's that very thing, and again, here in 1 Peter chapter 2, as was read, in verse 18, it's talking about servants being what? Subjection to their masters. We would say today, employees being in subjection to your
employer.
To your boss, your employer. Being in subjection to your boss or to your master, if they're good, if they're really treating you well. But I said, even not only to those who are good and gentle, but being submissive to those who are unreasonable. They're not a good boss. They're mean. Again, they would attack you. And are there bosses today
who will make try to make life miserable if they find out you're a child of God. Who will try to poke you, who will try to get at you. Sure there are. How do we deal with that? Again, he says, for this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. And then he makes a point, I'm not talking about when you deserve it. Again, you say something you shouldn't say and somebody slaps you for it, you deserve that. But we're talking about doing the right thing. Your boss treats you mean because he doesn't respect who you are as a Christian. So do that.
Jesus being tempted. In Luke 4, verse 13, after the temptation by Satan, it says, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time.
He wasn't done yet, was he?
He wasn't done, no. And this is what we're talking about. It was the opportune time.
Right, it was. And again, it's in this context of Jesus, of Paul, how about Peter? Of Peter writing to Christians who were, again, scattered about, dealing, and again, was Peter writing to Christians who were suffering? Yeah, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal. And he tells these Christians, when you suffer unjustly, again, here's who I want you to think about. I'm not talking about suffering when you've earned it. When you're suffering for doing what is right. Verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. I'm to follow Jesus when I suffer for doing what's right. I'm to deal with it as he did. Who committed no sin, or is deceit found in his mouth, again, while being reviled. He did what? Revile in return. While suffering, he didn't do what? Utter any threats. But this is, to me, powerful at the end of verse 23. But he kept what? Entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. When we talk about entrusting ourselves to someone, if we're talking about entrusting ourselves to God, what's another word for that? It's called faith, right? We don't sometimes think about it, but Jesus lived his life by faith also. We read here, when he read about Jesus entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. We're reading about Jesus having faith in his Father. He said, I don't need to worry about those who are committing this great sin at this time. I'm entrusting myself to you. And I'll deal with this. And I'm not going to revile in return. I'm not going to utter threats. And again, Peter says to Christians who are suffering, you follow Jesus. So as we think about this, I think, to me, does that answer a lot of questions? Follow him. Follow him. Again, he said, but I say to you, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Again, the shirt being the layer worn next to the skin, the shirt, the inner vesting, undergarment, it was the less valuable garment. The coat, what was the coat, the outer garment in New Testament times? Did people have a whole closet full of coats? Yeah. Most people had one. They would have perhaps a few inner garments, but that outer garment was valuable. And again, Jesus says somebody's going to, again, because of righteousness, they're going to sue you. Because you're a Christian, you're a disciple of Christ. I want your shirt. I want your inner garment. Jesus says, let them have your outer garment too. Are there times in which we're going to be wronged because of who we are and our faith in Jesus Christ? And is it sometimes better to suffer the wrong? Again, rather than insisting on my rights? There sure is. Remember what Paul didn't begin with the same letter. Paul and Peter do. You remember what Paul said to the Corinthians about brethren taking brethren to court? What did he say to them, Richard?
Well, he said, can't there be found one man within your midst that can judge between Christians? And then he says, and wouldn't it be better to be wronged than to do this, what you're doing right now, to take people to civil court?
Rather than insisting on your legal right, he said, it's better to suffer the wrong. For the sake of the cause of Christ. For the sake of, again, taking the Lord's church, you know, and members of the Lord's church before civil authorities.
Well, I think Isaac was our example. Remember, Isaac did a check and took the will. He ended up doing it about 3 times, right? He kept taking the will from him. And he just that kept the peace rather than fighting for his rights.
Are there more important things? There definitely are. There's more important things than that. Again, we'll talk about this later, but again, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, what did some of the early Christians, how did they suffer? What's said in verse 34 of Hebrews 10?
The possessions were spoiled.
The American Standard says, accepting joyfully the seizure of your property. Seizure of your property, why? Because of who they were. Because as Christians, they suffered. And they would, the government would seize their property from them. They would take their coat. They would take their property. And what does it say about these Christians in Hebrews 10? How did they take that? So they took it joyfully. How could you do that?
Well, the rest of that verse is knowing that you have yourselves a better possession than
yeah.
possibly.
Yeah. You can have this outer coat. I've got something that's a lot more important. I've got something a lot more valuable than this coat that you think is so very special.
My father owns the world.
Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah. I was hoping to get through 3 and 4. The idea of, again, take a look and think about this next week. What does it mean to go the second mile after being compelled to go 1 mile? What's that talking about? And then finally, again, what does it mean to, again, give to him who asks of you? And, here we go. And do not turn away him who wants to borrow from you. So we'll talk about those two responses. But then ultimately I would say, here's your other homework. I mentioned we're going to take a look at some examples. We've already taken a look at Jesus. Is there anybody else, Old Testament or New, that exemplified these attitudes that Jesus is talking about?
Yeah.
See if you can find them. We'll talk about those next week, Lord willing.